3. Romans chapter 3, I want to talk to you for a few minutes about answers for wondering Jews. Answers for wondering Jews. Romans chapter 3, while you find your way there, two things real quickly. VBS begins this evening, and I don't want to brag, but I do want to brag. We have the best group of VBS volunteers here anywhere in the world, and they're ready to just pour God's love into the kids that are coming for Vacation Bible School. I want to tell you that across the years, we have had so many adults who have come, and they've shared with us how they really didn't grow up in church. They didn't have much of an orientation towards faith, but somebody took them to a Vacation Bible School, and they asked Christ into their heart. And even though they weren't in an environment where that seed of faith was nurtured at that time, later on as adults, they became fully committed followers of Jesus. And they know it was because of that seed of salvation that was planted in them. And so I want to tell you, Vacation Bible School is fun. It's exciting. It's great for the kids. They learn so much. But really, this is eternal business that we're doing in Vacation Bible School. And so bring your kids. If you have access to kids in your life, family members, friends, invite them to come and be part of Vacation Bible School. And then I just want to encourage you about the summer treats on Wednesday evening. Each Wednesday evening after the 4th of July, Pastor Kimmy is going to be leading a kids program downstairs on the lower level. It's going to be great for the kids. And up here in the sanctuary, we're going to have worship. And then I've invited several of our friends to come and share a word with us each Wednesday evening. There's a group of pastors here in Greenwich that I pray with every month. Pastor Bill from Presbyterian Church of Old Greenwich, Pastor Chuck from Stanwich Church, Pastor Drew from Trinity Church. We get together once a month and we pray for revival in Greenwich and in this region. And they're going to have great words to share. Pastor Chris, who served as our youth pastor for 10 years here, is going to come. And Pastor Dan McCauley and his wife are going to be here at the very end for a night of worship. It's going to be a great time together. And each Wednesday, we're going to end a little bit early. And we're going to have a summer treat for you. And just have a little fun standing out in the parking lot and just enjoying one another. And so I hope you'll be part. Don't scatter to the four winds for the month of July. Make a plan. If you're home, if you're not on family vacation, come be with us on Wednesday night. And it's going to be a great time together in God's house. Look with me, Romans chapter 3. Going to begin reading at verse 1. Let's talk about answers for wondering Jews. Romans 3 and verse 1. What advantage then is there in being a Jew? Or what value is there in circumcision? Much in every way. First of all, the Jews have been entrusted with the very words of God. What if some were unfaithful? Will their unfaithfulness nullify God's faithfulness? Not at all. Let God be true and every man a liar, as it is written, so that you may be proved right when you speak and prevail when you judge. But what if our unrighteousness brings out God's righteousness more clearly? What shall we say? That God is unjust in bringing his wrath on us? I'm using a human argument. Certainly not. If that were so, how could God judge the world? Someone might argue, if my falsehood enhances God's truthfulness and so increases his glory, why am I still condemned as a sinner? Why not say, as some slanderously claim we say, let us do evil that good may result? Their condemnation is deserved. What shall we conclude then? Do we Jews have any advantage? Not at all. For we have already made the charge that Jews and Gentiles alike are all under the power of sin. There is no one righteous, no, not even one. There is no one who understands. There is no one who seeks God. All have turned away. They have together become worthless. There is no one who does good, not even one. Their throats are open graves. Their tongues practice deceit. The poison of vipers is on their lips. Their mouths are full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Ruin and misery mark their ways, and the way of peace they do not know. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Now we know that whatever the law says, it says to those who are under the law, so that every mouth may be silenced and the whole world held accountable to God. Therefore, no one will be declared righteous in God's sight by works of the law. Rather, through the law, we become conscious of our sin. I want to finish with one last verse in Romans 3. You know it. It's Romans 3:23. Maybe you can even say it with me. It says, "For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, and all are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Jesus Christ." Let's pray and ask the Holy Spirit to help us understand these scriptures this morning. Father, thank you for today. Thank you for the people that you love so much. Thank you for your powerful word. Your word is truth. Lord, I pray that your word would penetrate our hearts today. Pray that you'd speak to us. I pray that we would encounter you and you'd give us the grace to receive with meekness the words of God that are able to save our souls. Father, we thank you in Jesus' name. If your heart agrees, would you say amen and amen? Aren't you glad that God is so patient with us? In spite of all of our questions, God keeps reaching out to us in love. In spite of our reservations, in spite of our misgivings and misunderstandings about the gospel, in spite of our doubts about him, God perseveres in loving us. Aren't you glad that God doesn't mind answering our questions? God doesn't get angry that we have questions. He isn't impatient with our questions, not even with our arguments. God said to Job, "You have a bone to pick with me? Bring it." In fact, God anticipated our questions, and he provided answers in writing in advance, and he promised that the Holy Spirit would be our tutor and help us to understand these things. He invited us in the Bible. If we need wisdom, we should ask him, believing in faith that he will answer, and he won't scold us for asking. He invited us, "Come, let us reason together. Let's sit down and talk this thing through." He invited us, "Call out to me, and I will answer you, and I'll teach you things that you don't know." Aren't you glad that if we don't get something the first time or even the second or the third time, that God is patient to start all over again with us? If we don't catch on the first time, God doesn't just move on from us and forget about us. In the middle of the night, you might remember God called Samuel once, twice, three times before Samuel finally caught on, but God kept on calling. That's his nature. He's the God who keeps calling us. In Romans chapter 3, Paul is demonstrating the patience of God. He is anticipating and answering questions that Jewish people have about the gospel. In Romans 1, 2, and 3, Paul is making the case that everybody needs the gospel. Everybody needs Jesus. Everybody needs his salvation. Paul is working his way up. We've been in these chapters for quite a few weeks now. Paul is working his way up to that most famous verse that we said together, Romans 3:23. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God and are justified freely by his grace. In Romans chapter 1, Paul gives an excoriating Jewish evaluation of the fallen Gentile world. Because they turned their back on God, God handed them over. Pastor Nick gave us a great sermon on that word paradidomi, handed over. God handed them over to spiritual ignorance and gross sexual sin and moral depravity. Just when the Jewish people are about to shout amen at the end of chapter 1, Paul rolls into Romans chapter 2. And he shows how all the ethical and all the religious people of the world, the pinnacle being the Jewish people, are just as much in need of Jesus. Although the Jews were better off because they were entrusted with the word of God, they behaved no better than the Gentiles. They were better off, but they were no better for it. In fact, Paul says in Romans 2, sometimes the Gentiles behaved better than God's people. Naturally, Paul's words in Romans 2 left the Jewish people wondering about a lot of things. What about the Old Testament then? Was it all for nothing? What about the law? What about the God-directed history of the Jewish people? What about God's covenant with Israel? Would God really judge Israel the same as the Gentiles? In Romans chapter 3, Paul is answering these wondering Jews. You know, when it comes to the gospel, we're also wondering Jews. We have lots of questions too. One of the biggest objections to the gospel is the question, what about those who never heard about Jesus? How can God hold people accountable if they never knew about his gift of salvation in Christ? What about those people who live in the jungles of South Africa or in the African bush? One of our missionaries to Indonesia told me a story about a little Chinese girl. She was in China and someone told her to meditate on the name Jesus. She had never heard the name of Jesus before. She didn't have any frame of reference. She had no idea who Jesus was. He could have been Santa Claus. He could have been George Washington. She just had no idea. But all she knew was that every time she meditated on that name, she said she experienced a peace like she did at no other time. She happened to be in Bali, Indonesia, and in a shopping mall, and our missionary, Don Butera, was in the mall at Christmas time preaching about Jesus, and she heard the name ring out through the mall, and she said, I know that name. I recognize that name. And so she went to where the sound was coming from to see what she could find out about Jesus. Now, Don was preaching in English, and he was being translated into an Indonesian dialect. She didn't understand any of those languages, but Don's daughter just finished a degree in Chinese in college. And she noticed the girl was Chinese and engaged her in conversation. And the girl said, please tell me, who is this Jesus? And Don's daughter told her about Jesus, and she received Jesus. Do you know they have a congregation of about 50 or 60 Chinese people now who live in Bali who have all come to know Jesus? But what about those people who have never heard? What about people in America who have little to no faith orientation at all? After Easter this year, I received a note from a man in his late 50s, a Wall Street guy. His father was Jewish and his mother was Catholic and he was raised nothing. But he sat and he cried through the Easter sermon and he sent me a note afterwards and he said, thank you for the sermon. He said, no one ever told me the meaning of Easter before. 58 years old and he never heard the gospel. And how many millions more in America are like him? So if some of us have complete knowledge of Jesus Christ and others have little or no knowledge, how would it be fair for God to judge them? How can God judge those who are good people? What about the sweet little old ladies from Pasadena, the sweet grandmotherly types? What about people who have worked hard and raised families and lived honest lives and contributed to society? Isn't that good enough? And what about those who, even though they weren't perfect, at least tried to do good? What about those who tried to live morally clean and productive lives? About those who tried to help their fellow man? How can God judge them the same as those who were just Epicureans or those who committed terrible crimes? Maybe somebody has put questions like that before you, or maybe you've had those questions yourself. Actually, Romans chapters 1, 2, and 3 speak more clearly to those questions than anywhere else in the Bible. Paul says in these chapters that everyone is without excuse. In Paul's words here in Romans 3, I find three answers for wondering Jews, and I want to share them with you quickly this morning. Three answers for wondering Jews. If you have questions or you know someone with questions, the first answer is this. Think about how trustworthy God is. In the opening verses of Romans 3, Paul says, if it comes down to whether to put your trust in man or to put your trust in God, go with God. Given everything we know about humanity, have you ever thought about how absurd is this question? How could a loving God send innocent or good people to hell? How could he judge them? How could he condemn them? You know, that question assumes the innocence or the goodness of at least some people. But God, we're not sure he can be trusted. We're not sure he will be fair. We're not sure that he's wise enough to make the right call on every person. He might make a mistake. In Romans 1:25, Paul says that in the beginning, mankind exchanged the truth of God for the lie. Now, in your English Bible, it might say a lie, but what Paul originally wrote was man exchanged the truth of God for the lie, meaning the original lie of the serpent in the garden. That lie has several parts to it, but one part is the accusation that God is unfair. The serpent said to Adam, if God really loves you, why is he withholding the very best from you? Why is he withholding something from you that he knows will bring you pleasure, that will make you happy, that will make you complete? The implication is that God is unfair. And if God is unfair, then he has no grounds on which to judge the world. Thou shalt not surely die. Adam believed the lie, and ever since, that lie has been lodged in the hearts of fallen men and women. We're suspicious of God's character. We're dubious about his ways. We're worried that he might misjudge. What if God makes a mistake and sends a good or an innocent person to hell? I could almost hear Paul saying, really? You're going to go with the nobility of mankind over against the wisdom and the fairness of God? Paul makes a couple points here that encourage us to trust God instead. One thing Paul says in these verses is that God has always been faithful. You know, looking at the history of the Jewish people, they never kept their end of the covenant that God made with them. In fact, they broke the covenant before Moses could get down the mountain with the stone tablets. The words, thou shalt have no other gods before me, were still sizzling from the finger of God, and the Jewish people were worshiping the calf at the foot of the mountain. God didn't give the people a broken covenant, but the covenant was broken by them from the very first instant. Nevertheless, God was always faithful to his end of the covenant. Everything God promised, God did. Joshua said, not one word of his promises has failed. David and Solomon said the same thing. People have been unfaithful, but God has always been faithful, and he continues to be. Paul wrote these words to Timothy. He said, even when we are unfaithful to him, yet God remains faithful to us, for he cannot deny himself. In other words, God doesn't know how to do anything else but to be faithful to his words, and we can trust him to make the right call. Another thing Paul says is that God has always been fair. God has never played favorites. He is the God of all people, Jews and Gentiles alike. God does not arbitrarily overlook the sins of some who are his favorites while he comes down hard on those who had less light. God is completely just in all of his dealings with mankind. Paul says the whole world is equally accountable to him. In Romans chapter 2, Paul says that those who had less light will be judged on the basis that they knew of the things that they knew by conscience were wrong, but they did anyway. And God's people will be judged on the basis of the things that we knew from God's word were wrong, but we did anyway. God will judge every person based on what they did relative to the light that they had. And God, who knows the secrets of every man's heart, will not make any mistakes. What about people who are good, or at least trying to be good? What about people who never heard the gospel? How will God sort them out on Judgment Day? Maybe you've even wondered about a loved one who is gone on ahead of you? What will happen to that person? In Genesis 18, Abraham makes a statement of faith in God that we can hold on to. He says, the judge of all the earth will do right, and he will. We can absolutely trust that the God who has always been faithful and always been fair will continue to be just that all the way to the very end. Paul says, if you're trying to decide whether to trust in the nobility of man or the wisdom and fairness of God, just go with God. Consider God to be true and every man a liar, so that God may be proved right when he speaks and prevail when he judges. Three answers for wondering Jews. If you have questions, think about how trustworthy God is. A second answer, if you have questions, think about how universal sin is. How can a loving God send innocent or good people to hell? Not only does that question assume God's judgment can't be trusted, it also assumes that there are some people somewhere who are innocent or who are good enough. And Paul says that is a really bad assumption. In the ministry of Jesus, a man approached him one day and addressed him as good teacher. And Jesus, trying to ferret out what the man really believed about him, said, "Why do you call me good? Only God is good. And only God is. And he is good all the time." As for mankind, Paul says in verse 9 that we are all under sin. I want you to notice that with me. Paul doesn't say that we merely commit sins. He says that we are under sin. That word under means we are dominated by sin. We are suppressed by it. We are enslaved to it. We are under its authority and cannot do what we want. Jesus said the same thing about sin. He said, "Everyone who sins is a slave to sin." Verses 10 through 18 of Romans chapter 3 are very unique in the New Testament. Paul strings together seven quotations from the Old Testament. This was a device that was used by Jewish rabbis. You remember that Paul was a Jewish rabbi and a Hebrew scholar, and this was a device that Jewish rabbis used to make a point. They had a Hebrew term for stringing quotations together. It means stringing together pearls. And this is the longest string of pearls from the Old Testament that's quoted in the New Testament. And Paul uses these quotes to prove the doctrine that we call the total depravity of man. Now, the depravity of man doesn't mean that every person is as bad as he could be. The depravity of man means that every person is infected with sin and that every part of our person is affected by sin. Two times Paul says here, all have gone their own way. All have gone their own way. Four times he says, no one is righteous. No one is righteous. No one is righteous. No one is righteous. Two times he says, no, not even one. Not even one. So maybe we could call this string of Old Testament quotations a string of black pearls, because they're all black thoughts, dark thoughts, they're all negative about us. Paul says in these words, first of all, that all of us are guilty of sins of omission. All of us have not done all the bad that we could, but all of us have not done all the good that we could either. All of us have not harmed people. All of us have not been unfaithful to our spouses or stolen or betrayed our friends. But all of us have not done all the good that we could either. Specifically, all of us have not pursued the Lord as we could have. You know, Romans chapter 1 says that God has programmed our human heart in such a way that when we look at the creation, The creation speaks to our heart. It strikes a chord in our heart, and it tells us that there is a good and wise and infinite and powerful God who made everything we see. And yet, even though the creation causes that resonance inside of our heart, still we don't seek God, even though he's not far from any one of us. And even among those of us who do believe, we haven't prioritized our relationship with him as much as we could have. Scripture says, seek me with all of your heart. We haven't prioritized spiritual growth and Christ-likeness. We haven't prioritized bringing him glory with our lives as much as we could have. We haven't pursued his will for our lives. We haven't served our fellow believers and our neighbors as Jesus commanded us to. We haven't shown God all of the reverence that he's due. The Bible says if anyone knows to do something good and they don't do it, to him it is sin. We're all guilty of sins of omission. And all of us are guilty of sins of commission. We might not have committed every sin in the book, but we've committed more than our fair share for sure. And we've done that in spite of our moral conscience telling us not to. We've done that in spite of the fact that everyone agrees that some of the things we've done are just plain wrong. Two times Paul says here, all have gone their own way. All have gone their own way. No one has done all the good that they could, and no one has done only good, not even one. By the way, the standard by which God measures our lives is not against one another. God doesn't weigh housewives against Hitler. God measures all of us against himself. You know, next to a drug dealer or a pimp or a politician, you look pretty good. But flip open the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 5, and look at the righteous standard that Jesus gives there. And see how you measure up. Look at the sinless, selfless, totally surrendered life of Jesus and see how you measure up. Paul says that sin has affected every part of our human being. Paul lists several body parts. Did you notice that in these quotations? Our throats, our mouths, our tongues, our lips, our feet, our eyes. In other words, what Paul is saying is that sin has infected us and it has affected us all from head to toe. Every part of our lives have been touched by sin. Our thinking, our emotions, our desires and ambitions, our decision making, our speech, our sexuality. Do you remember Violet from Willy Wonka? Do you remember she ate the candy she wasn't supposed to and she turned blue all over? Do you remember that? Well, I love this. One writer said this, if sin were the color blue, then every single part of us is some shade of blue. Because sin has affected every part of every one of us, sin also affects all of our relationships. Our relationships are marked by conflict and by contempt for one another. This string of black pearls says that we curse one another. We lie about one another and to one another. Instead of speaking words that minister life, we speak words that damage and destroy. Not all of us run to shed blood, thankfully, like Paul says here. But Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount that we can be equally guilty of murderous hatred. And we can't seem to find the way that leads to peace. Paul says every mouth is silenced and the whole world is accountable to God. No one can raise an objection to God. No one can challenge his fairness or his good judgment. No one can make an excuse to him of ignorance or of innocence. Mankind is universally infected with sin, and every man is thoroughly affected by sin. How could a loving God send innocent or good people to hell? How could he judge and condemn them? I like the words of the Russian poet Turgenev. He says, I don't know what the heart of a bad man is like, but I do know what the heart of a good man is like, and it's terrible.
Three answers for wondering Jews.
If you have questions, think about how trustworthy God is. Think about how universal sin is. And finally this, if you have questions, think about how amazing grace is. Worship team, you can come and help me. Finally, we come to one of the most important verses in the book of Romans and one of the most famous verses in the New Testament. For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God and are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Jesus Christ. In light of what we just shared about sin, maybe we could read the verse this way. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, and we are all de-sinned. We are all unsinned freely by his grace. We are all unequivocally sinners, but God removes the sin condition from us. This is possible because in Romans 3:21, there is a but now. The whole book of Romans hinges on that but now. The whole of human history hinges on that but now. The whole world was a prisoner under sin, but now a righteousness from God has been revealed, one that comes through faith in Jesus Christ. The but now of history is Jesus and his cross, and that has changed absolutely everything. Next week, we're going to take a look at several fascinating words in these verses, but I want to finish today by looking at just one word, and that is the word freely. For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God and are de-sinned, are unsinned, are justified freely by his grace. One meaning of that word freely is a gift. God has gifted justification to us. He's gifted his own righteousness to us in place of our sinfulness. There's one other place that that word freely appears in the New Testament. It's in the words of Jesus in John 15:25. Jesus says there in John 15:25, they hated me without reason, without a cause, without any grounds for doing so. You know, it's the same word that's translated freely in Romans 3:24. So what it means is that God has justified us. God has bestowed his own righteousness on us as a gift without any grounds for doing so. We gave him no cause to do this. We did absolutely nothing to deserve it. We did absolutely nothing to earn it or to merit it, but God did it anyway, because that's how good he is, and that's how amazing grace is. And here's the point of the whole argument from Romans 1:18 all the way up to Romans 3:23, this intricate, elaborate argument. Here's the point of the whole thing. None of us could ever be good enough to deserve salvation. None of us could ever be innocent enough to avoid God's judgment. None of us could ever do all the good that we should do or avoid all the bad that we should. None of us could ever, ever try hard enough, because salvation has never come that way, and it never will. Salvation, escape from God's judgment, entrance into his heaven only comes one way, as a gift that is given on no human grounds whatsoever, but purely by his grace. And the way that we receive that gift is through faith in Jesus Christ, through faith in his cross, through faith in his resurrection. We're going to talk about this verse, we're going to look at it and all these wonderful words more closely, but I want to say this simply about faith to close. Someone said about faith, faith is simply the hand of the heart that reaches out and receives what God has bestowed but adds nothing to the gift. Maybe you know some wandering Jews who have questions, even objections to the gospel. Maybe you're a wandering Jew yourself. How shall we answer? Well, think about how faithful God is. Think about how universal sin is. And think about how amazing grace is. And reach out with the hand of your heart and receive what God has offered you so freely. Would you stand on your feet and give Jesus, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, a great big praise? Come on, let's give him a good praise in this place.